Reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe may have eternal life in him." Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him avoids condemnation, but whoever does not believe is already condemned for not believing in the name of God's only Son. The judgment in question is this: the light came into the world, but people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were wicked. Everyone who practices evil hates the light, does not come near it for fear his or her deeds will be exposed. But the one who acts in truth comes into the light to make clear that these deeds are done in God. And this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
To me while we were singing together a few moments ago, as we reiterated the theme our liturgy committee has put before us for the season of Lent, "Be with me, Lord, when I am in trouble." And unlike you, I already knew what the homily is going to be, more or less. And the thought occurred to me, if they knew what God might say through my mouth and through the scriptures of today, might they have some reservations about that? "Be with me." Suppose he comes and brings a whole host of problems with him. Would you still say, "Be with me, Lord"? But I want to come quickly to the point of the homily, because I intend to spend some time there. So after all that lengthy first reading, I want to just pull out one line from it. "The anger of the Lord against his people was so inflamed that there was no remedy." And that passage is so typical of so many in the Old Testament, which in effect says, "You're bad guys, God's mad at you, and that's why you're having such rotten luck." And conversely, often in the Old Testament it says, "Things going well, it means you're being good. Good luck means God's blessing. Bad luck means God's angry at you." But then, it's kind of interesting, in the second reading, I pull out just one line from there, and it says, "It is owing to his favor that salvation is yours through faith." It's not your own doing. It is God's gift. Well, I could think of a good homily just reflecting on those two lines, but I'll save that for another day, because I want to move on now to the gospel and choose these words from the gospel you just heard. The light came into the world, but people loved darkness rather than light. The one who acts in truth comes into the light to make clear that his or her deeds are done in God. I suppose if a fire alarm were going off or something and I had to try to come quickly to the conclusion of my homily, don't you dare do it, I might say something like this, that the point is, standing in the light really hurts and costs us a lot, and we have to face that and decide whether to stand in the light or be safer and more comfortable in the shadows. I'd like to share with you two little moments of history, one in which I was personally involved and another I just heard about yesterday. And the first takes us back to 1968, Democratic Convention, Chicago. Remember? All those good Democrats are in the convention hall, working their way towards taking the presidency if they could in the next election. And all those angry demonstrators are out in the street raising an incredible cry of anger and protest against government in general. And on that occasion, Democrats in particular. I was there. But now, Minister Fett, I was in the convention hall, not out in the street. See? Because my brother Jack was one of the delegates. And my brother Jack, though of course I wouldn't take a partisan stand here in a homily, my brother Jack is practically Mr. Democrat in Milford County, Connecticut. A Democrat tried and true over the years. Currently, by the way, well rewarded by being chairman of the Liquor Commission of the state of Connecticut. And my brother Jack was a delegate which got me into the convention with him. One of the things I remember is the elaborate IDs you had to wear. It was kind of a new idea in those days. The IDs were metallically keyed so that they could be tested in a machine and everything. Dick Daley didn't think forget anything. I was in the convention hall, but you know what? A lot of my students from St. Francis de Sales High School were out in the street in the demonstration. It was exciting inside when Dick Daley took on Abe Ribicoff and shouted at him from the floor, and Ribicoff shouted back from the podium. It was so exciting. And then there were those TV monitors with all that activity out in the streets. I won't pretend I actually recognized any of my kids out there, but I knew some of them were there. And some people said they were not only there, you were part of the reason they were out there. All that radical stuff you were teaching them in class. Well, some of us remember, and the rest of us ought to know, back in 68, the time of the Democratic Convention, the civil rights movement was coming to its fullness. And the Vietnam protest against war movement was gaining great momentum at that time. More and more people were having second thoughts and participating in protests. And I suppose, given the fact that I kept teaching my students that the ultimate issue of morality is to follow your conscience, if they were sincere kids, then maybe they belonged out there in that street. But my brother Jack, he's not only sincere, he's well-educated, has a good mind, he's sensitive to people. He grew up in the same family spirit I did, and he was there in the convention with conviction. And you know, when we had our family reunion here in June, nostalgia time, my brother Jack was recalling the convention, and I was kind of set back like this, because lots has happened since then. And I was suddenly made to realize that my brother Jack would still say to this day, those kids did a lot of damage. And I've reached a point where I'd say, I'm kind of proud to be able to say that some of those kids are out there because of what I taught them. But to this day, for all of us, the issues, in a sense, are still challenging and kind of troublesome. For example, Jack and I grew up in a family where there was a great respect for authority. We had to have great respect for authority. Our parents believed in exercising their authority as parents, so we didn't come easily, either of us, to the idea of challenging authority. But anyway, in June, I realized that to this day, he and I might come down in very different places on a particular issue. But I would give public testimony anywhere that wherever we came down, you could be sure my brother Jack was there out of conviction and with a good conscience. He's that kind of guy. And that kind of brings us to the point of my homily. You know, standing in the light, looking at the facts, evaluating and taking seriously the responsibility to decide what you and others and ultimately the society ought to do. can mean, and almost always does, taking a position that would be in conflict with people you respect and should, people you love, people who have sustained and helped you through the years. And who wants it to be that way? We'd all much prefer that we could all think the same and feel the same on all these issues. Be comfortable together in the face of those outside conflicts. The other story, Father Antoine Adrian, that saintly priest from Haiti, who was kind of master of my destiny. You've heard me mention him before. I say, when pressed to it, I'll only name two saints, bona fide saints I've known in my life, my mother and Father Antoine. And he was here visiting me yesterday, by the way, on his way back to Haiti, fully expecting he may be arrested at the airport, because he's one of those people in the church down there who keep on saying this is a sham government and so on. Well, anyway, while we were together yesterday, he told me a story of his first demonstration in this country. And any of you who have ever participated in a protest know that unless you're some kind of kook who just goes for that sort of thing, it's a nervous experience. You try to rationalize your way out of being there. Oh, I'd be there, but oh, here comes this cold now. Or some other excuse. Because it's not a comfortable place to be, standing against the establishment or the previous and prevailing arrangements and so on. Well, imagine poor Antoine coming not only from this little dinky third world country, but a black nation at that, and demonstrating in the capital of a country that has the history of slavery behind it and this incredible struggle for civil rights for our black citizens. Imagine being a black man who's not a citizen, a foreigner, standing outside the White House to protest. It took a lot of courage. More importantly, it took a lot of conviction. But anyway, he organized this demonstration nervously, and people came, and they came with the signs that he invited and urged them to bring, and they said, right of asylum for Haitian refugees. An issue still in contention to this day, sad to say. Right of asylum for Haitian refugees. And he was kind of pleased. A lot of people came, and the demonstration was really underway, and the media were there covering it. And then at one point, Antoine looked, and he saw the media were focusing on a group over here with much fancier and more impressive banners, big red banners, a group called Spartacus. And they were commingling with the Haitian protesters. And their banner said something like this: no laws for anyone, citizenship of the world. Antoine said, my God, the issue is Haitians being turned around in their leaky boats, sent back to a certain death. And these nuts are here to talk about some kind of world federation thing, and they're using our space and our moment. And with the incredible graciousness and respect that he has for everyone, he went over to the leader of the demonstration and pleaded with him, you are spoiling our demonstration. Well, as you could gather from their banner, they weren't into negotiation, much less an element of law. Finally, Antoine said, here's my permit. Where's yours? I reject the concept of permits, he said. I don't submit to law. Antoine said, I respect your personal convictions, but I won't allow you to take up my space. I'm going to call the police. Well, there was a little bit of repetition. And finally, the Spartacus fellow said, oh, let this crazy old priest do his silly thing. And they left. Who's to say the guy from Spartacus wasn't as convinced in his own way as Father Antoine was in his? What I'm trying to get at is this. Jesus speaks to us today of that dramatic decision to come out into the light and examine the facts, to relinquish the comfort and the security and safety of the shadows and the darkness. To come out there in the light where, for those of us who are white, we might get sunburned and blistered. And for all of us, whatever our race, we know standing in the sun for a long time means working up a sweat and being taxed in your energies. But Jesus says, come out into the light. Search for the truth. Stand, if you will, under this sun until it does hurt. through high noon and on into the evening. Struggle to know the issues. But oh, how we, even the very best of us, how we do indeed prefer the shadows, the murkiness which allows us to not take a stand. This has been a dramatic week here in Washington, and the events have spread even beyond our boundaries to other countries. That great protest at Gallaudet College. You know, I used to be the dean of students at a college. There's something way down deep in me that says I don't welcome student protests. And boy, was I able to identify with the president for one brief moment when she said, don't let students around the country take this to be a sign that this is the way to do things. I could resonate with that, you know. Imagine what it'd be like trying to run a college or a university if every time the students didn't like what the authorities were saying, they were to block the driveways and all the rest of it. How easy it is for us to say, unless there's an orderly arrangement of things, then there will be chaos, therefore, and it's so much simpler to critique it this way, therefore I am opposed to disruptive demonstration. I've got nothing against deaf people. I wish them well. God's blessing on them. But here's a principle. I'm against protests and demonstrations. Oh, Lord, what a different society we would be this day had there not been people from the very beginning, those earliest Americans who confronted the king, until our deaf sisters and brothers this week at Gallaudet. What a different world it would be if everybody said, the established order is arranged, it's best for all of us not to disrupt. But who knows? Maybe Zinsser would have been the best president they could have had. Think about that. They may get a deaf president now who's an expert in sign language, but a miserable failure in negotiation and administration. And how we who love the established order and find disruptive demonstrations an offense to our sense of order. If we could be honest about it, how some of us would be inclined to say, told you so, got what they deserved. I heard on the radio and read in the paper that the Catholic bishops, a conference of six Catholic bishops in South Africa, just announced that they're going to take a stand and step in and fill the places of Desmond Tutu and the other religious leaders who've been outlawed, whose protest was terminated by a new twist of law there in South Africa. And there was a part of me that said, right on, Archbishop Hurley and the rest of you Catholic bishops, and another part of me that says, communist substitutes, how come they weren't on the first team? How did they enjoy the luxury of coming in later after the Episcopal and other Protestant leaders had been silenced? Reminded me of something, I won't say taught me because I've known it for a long time, reminded me of something about the Catholic Church though. We are an institution, you might almost say by its very nature, cultivated to critique forever and to take action only after all the facts are in that only fools would be able to make a mistake. You know, sometimes if it suits my purpose, I kind of let my chest swell a bit and I let people know I marched with Martin Luther King in Chicago back in the 60s. But when I'm among friends as I am here, and I'm being really honest with you, I'll tell you, the one great march where I was with King, it had gotten to be the end thing, for God's sake. It was so safe by then, I would have felt humiliated for the rest of my life if I didn't join in. But in the earlier days, Selma and all that, I was in Chicago thinking over the issues. Well, I had to teach class and everything. What was I going to do, abandon my students? And besides, I wanted to do more reading on this. Maybe King was right and maybe he wasn't. How unseemly for a priest to get out there in the street and find out later that the cause wasn't what he thought it was. Well, the Democratic Convention. excuse this earthy reference, but we all know it's a fact. Some of those demonstrators were baring their bottoms to the police and spitting in their faces and throwing things. Who wanted to be identified with that? I didn't. Any more than Father Antoine wanted Spartacus taking over his demonstration. It's all so untidy once you get involved in confronting and challenging issues. How do you think I feel? I've got a background in theology, a virtually unused degree in law, but every Sunday when I get up here, I know there are people from the State Department and the military, and I wonder how many times do they say, "Oh Lord, his heart is good, but his head is hard." How does anybody dare speak on subjects on which he's so poorly prepared or trained? I could use that as an excuse, you know. I would say it wouldn't be the first Catholic priest that used it as an excuse to avoid delicate issues, shall we say, in a homily. And in our collective moment of truth, how many of us Catholic priests would admit that we're not all that angry about that popular American idea, keep religion separate? It's our mandate to avoid getting conflict from our sermons. Look at the bulletin. We've got a big ad in there for the Palestinian homeland demonstration this afternoon. I say to myself, some of these military and State Department people might say, "Oh, that he's well-intended, but if he only understood the issues..." Well, I was very careful to say the Justice and Peace Committee or the Human Rights Social Action Committee endorsed it, and the Justice and Peace Office of the Holy Ghost Fathers, which is virtually me, endorsed it, trying to respect the fact that you need the freedom to not agree with me on all these. God save us if you all agreed with me on all these issues. Sometimes my heart is very full, but my facts may be somewhat thin. But I have the right to sometimes speak out when my heart is swelling and possibly breaking over an issue. Because to say I'll wait till I know I'm right so often means I'll wait until they don't even need my word or my hand to face this issue. St. Patrick's Day looms. Oh, Ireland. What is going on in Northern Ireland? My father was Healy, my mother was Coughlin. Though I sometimes pretend that Bishop Healy, the black bishop of Portland, Maine, was part of my family, you know that isn't true. I'm Irish through and through. What's going on in Northern Ireland? Where should I be on that? I know there are those who will say, it's a very simple matter. It's a religious war. Them blasted Protestants hate us Catholics, and that's it. That's the whole story right there. But I remember the Biafra War. And I remember that the people of so-called Biafra in Nigeria would not have died in such great numbers if the Holy Ghost Fathers from Ireland who were there had not worked so hard to support their cause, because they believed it was pure and simple a religious war, like the old days of the Crusades, which weren't pure and simple religious wars either, by the way. And I know there were Irish Holy Ghost Fathers. I met them in those days as I raised thousands of dollars for the Biafra cause. I know there were Holy Ghost Fathers who would not listen to a word of questioning or dissent among us. But the issues weren't purely religious. It was very complex. Had a lot to do with class, society, and so on. But you know, in their own way, though someday they may say, good God, there'd be some Biafrans alive today if we had done nothing and the war just petered out. But if they can say, as Martin Luther did in a great historic moment centuries ago, here I stand because I can no other, so help me God, then they don't have to give an accounting for those who died. If they can stand before God and say, I tried to stand in the light and be courageous, but in fact I happened to be wrong, being wrong won't be the important issue. I know that I must in some way stand with my Catholic sisters and brothers of all the clans of Northern Ireland who are from that tradition. But I cannot believe that till the day I die, I will ever be able to rationalize and defend blowing up one vehicle or throwing bombs into any restaurant or post office where civilian people are innocently going about their daily lives. What do I do about Northern Ireland? If only I could meet somebody who would give me the simple answer today or tomorrow. I say we as Catholics like simple answers. We as Americans love simple answers. Don't know that I ever shared it with you before, but did you ever actually look at the symbol you carry around with you every day on the dollar bill? The so-called Great Seal of the United States. Did you ever look at it and wonder what it means? This mysterious thing with two Latin quotations on it? First of all, this is a symbol of a way of life, a structure or an order by which people may live. And it's a pyramid. And you know what it means? It means most of the people are down at the bottom supporting the people up at the top. And some are lucky enough to be here in the narrower middle. The vast majority down here and the elite few up there. And if that isn't clear enough, we crown that pyramid, we tippity-top it with the all-seeing eye of God. And if people still don't get the message, this symbol of our American way of life, if people still don't get the message and it has to be spelled out for them, then we do it in the classical way with some Latin quotations. Anuit Cepties, he has blessed our undertakings. And Novus Ordo Seclorum, this is the new order of the ages. God, it's great to be an American, knowing God designed our way of life. He meant for the rich few with unlimited power to become richer, that God meant it to be that way, and that they're not only rich, but they're the closest to God of all. They're up there at the top where God's all-seeing eye is. How nice to know that it was God's arrangement, not any evil or self-seeking politicians. It was God's arrangement that there be a kind of peasant people, an underclass, to support the system and wait on the rest of us. That God arranged it. As Catholics, in particular in our Christian tradition, and as Americans, we are a people inclined, at least, let me say, to love simple answers and to prefer good order and simple answers to justice and truth, because they never come easily. As surely as we can take no more than an hour in the sun without really feeling its heat, we cannot take more than a figurative hour in the arena of human issues where life and death questions are being confronted and decided. But my message to you today is that God asks all that of you. You are not free any longer, if you will be Christian, to simply be with our ancient mothers and fathers in the desert who said, if things are looking good, God's on your side, and if you're in trouble, God doesn't like you, therefore repent. Because it continues to be true that his salvation is not something you earn, but his free gift, and you must spend the rest of your life trying to offer an appropriate thanks for that undeserved gift of God's love, God's gift of freedom to be a people in unity and harmony with one another, if we will all face the issues and struggle in the sunlight. There are very, very few of us, very few, who look our best in the noonday sun. While our wrinkles show, in fact, the noonday sun helps to cause more wrinkles. Our wrinkles, our warts, our age is most evident under that glaring light. But maybe while we don't look our best there, out there where everybody can see and everybody can criticize, and those who will are free to poke fun. Maybe we don't look our best, but I'm suggesting to you that's when we are at our best, is when we stand in that scorching light of God's justice, that life-giving light of God's love. And today, Jesus, who is the light, challenges us to choose.